We've come in Philippians to chapter 3, and we're beginning in verse 1. I'm preaching to y'all too, but I may not get to you most of the time. All right, thank you. You just soon see this side anyway, I know. Here, the Philippians is the letter of joy. Rejoice, joy, rejoice, joy. And the Philippians had every reason to be sad and depressed, but the Lord was working through them, and they didn't have a reason if the Lord was in them and the Lord was working through them. And Paul is in prison, and he's thinking, though he's chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7, has no freedom, and the leadership of Rome hates him because they hate Christianity. And yet he's rejoicing in the Lord because he's watching the Lord work. And this is his further admonition to the Philippians, and by the preservation of the letter via the Holy Spirit, it's the apostles' admonition to us as well. It is a great lesson to learn, and it's something we all need to take into our hearts and into the essence of our existence. Number one, what is the evidence of true Christianity? Is the evidence of true Christianity exuding through you and into the lives of other people? Are other people happier when you've walked away? Are other Christians happier when you've walked away from them? Or are they more sad than when you come up to them? I heard a preacher tell this. It may have been my daddy. I can't remember. It was a long time ago when I heard it. This little girl had gone to a farm for the first time, and for the first time she saw a mule. And she walked up to the mule and she said, "You must be a Christian. You look like my granddaddy." Well, we don't want to be a mule. So, what is the evidence of trustworthy Christianity? Trustworthy Christianity. Who make a real difference for real through rejoicing in Christ? Well, here it is. Finally, my brethren. Now, this is one of those preacher finallys, because he has another finally after this finally. But this is finally to wrap up the greater context of where he's been about teaching these people how they're supposed to live and what they're not supposed to be. Okay, so here we go. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. If you want to sum up Christianity, you can sum it up in those four words: rejoice in the Lord. What are you rejoicing? What are Christians, what makes us the happiest? Well, the thing that gives us the greatest joy should be Christ. We'll talk about it as we go through it, but think of what Christ has done for you if you are in Christ. And you'll know it if you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you know that Christ has taken all of your sins, past, present, and future, taken the punishment and the guilt for it himself, upon himself, and put it away on the cross. And then he carried it into the tomb. And then he emerged with the great righteousness that is ours and the power of resurrection that is ours because of what he has done. So here we go. Rejoice in the Lord. Now he says that more than once to the Philippians in this letter. And so he says, this doesn't get old for me to say this, to write the same things to you is indeed not troublesome to me. I'll keep saying it as long as it's necessary. Rejoice in the Lord and not in the external religiosity that you may think is necessary for your Christianity. Rejoice in the Lord. not stuff or things or rituals or external works, but the Lord. It's not troublesome for me to just keep writing this and writing this and writing this, because how can you exhaust the beauty of joy in the Lord? You can't exhaust it. And it is reliable or safe or secure for you. Here's what he means by that. This teaches you your safety in Christ. For me just to keep telling you to rejoice in the Lord. Now he's referencing people who come after him, trying to undo what he has done in the ministry. Judaizers. They come around and they're saying, oh, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow rituals. You have to do this and you can't do that. And all these rules and stuff that have nothing to do with Christianity in the New Testament. Nothing at all. And so they burden people down. You start out with external religion and you have a sense of inadequacy then, because you don't have an adequate sense in Christ. I don't know why that is. Christ cried from the cross, it is finished. It's completed. What can I add to the work of Christ? Nothing. Absolute. I am in Christ. He is my Savior. There is nothing in any whit within me that can save me or make me more saved or make me better of a Christian in Christ. My joy is in Christ. And he says, I'll tell you this as many times as I have to. Don't you let people come around and make you feel bad about stuff and works and things and rituals. That's not Christianity. That's an unbelieving believer. He references those earlier in Philippians. Here's what he said. He said, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Everything. Do you ever think of yourself as gaining merit or devotion toward Christ by grumbling or complaining? If you do, you are an unbelieving believer. You are not where you ought to be in Christ. Your glory, your joy, there shouldn't be anything but joy when it comes to Christians and Christianity. Joy. I'll say it as many times as I have to, because this makes you understand your security. This makes you understand how safe you are in Christ. You don't have to feel bad about what you do or what you don't do. This, that. Christ did it all. I shouldn't have done that. I'll praise the Lord down here. Okay, I'll be a. You can't add or take away from what Christ has done. You are in Christ. Somebody comes along and they try to add some kind of bad feeling on you because you're not doing something or whatever. Well, let me tell you something. That is exactly what Paul has said earlier to the Philippians. Don't be a questioning, grumbling, complaining person. You have to have joy in Christ. Where's your joy? Don't be a mule. You don't want people to think you're a mule walking around. You belong in a barnyard somewhere. You don't want that at all. I heard about the guy who was born on the dark side of the moon, weaned on a dill pickle, baptized in vinegar. And that's about how the way some of these people are. And he faced it. You remember how he faced them earlier in Philippians? He said some of these people are doing things out of their own faults, out of their own jealousies, and out of their own erroneous thinking. You know, he talked about those, but he said, we just got to preach Christ. Rejoice in Christ. And when you rejoice in Christ and you're only and totally, absolutely immersed in Christ, then you'll understand that inadequacies just fade away, because all of the adequate work was Christ's. And you're resting. He is our Sabbath. We rest on the completed work of Christ. That's why breaking the Sabbath was such a terrible thing in the Old Testament, because it was making people think that they had to add to something that had already been completed. The Sabbath was a rest. And that's what we are in Christ. We are at rest in Christ because Christ himself cried from the cross and he said, it is finished. It's accomplished. It's completed. That's it. I can't add to that or take away from that. And I can't go up to people and make them feel inadequate about what I think they ought to do or what they ought not to do. We are to make people understand our joy is in Christ. It is not in me. It is not in things that I think I'm supposed to. These Judaizers came right behind Paul and tried to make people feel bad because they weren't doing things right, or they were doing things the wrong way, or they had to add something to what Paul had said. Judaizers is what we call them. They were coming from Jerusalem and trying to undo the beauty of grace that is found in God through Christ Jesus. Grace, not works. Grace. Grace, that's a free gift. You can't pay for it. You can't add to it. You can't do things to make you more adequate. No, in Christ, you can't do that. Christ has done it all. All of it. There's nothing we can add to it. So as Christians, our joy is in Christ. Now the Holy Spirit resides in us. He guides us. He strengthens us. But remember what Peter said at the close of his letter. Grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is good for you. This makes you feel safe and secure. Don't let somebody come around behind you and tell you that external things, what you didn't do, what you did do, whatever. Don't let people come around behind you and steal that joy. Rejoice in Christ. We ought to be the happiest people in the world here. I hope there are no mules out there today. Laughing hyenas? I don't know what we're supposed to be. Let me think. No, that don't sound right. We're supposed to be something other than a mule anyway. Number two, works-based religion is a threat to the believer. Beware of the dogs. These people that come around and cast this works-based external things to religion, they come around and he calls them three things: dogs, evil workers, and those who are of the false circumcision. Man, that's strong, isn't it? I'll tell you why it's strong. Because in the Holy Spirit of God, as the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul knew that everything was of grace. It's not of works. It's grace. It's unmerited favor with God. A free gift that God gives to us. And it should never be challenged or demeaned in any way. Our joy ought to be up here and it never ought to diminish. And we should never tolerate those who are around us that try to make our joy be diminished in Christ. First of all, he calls them dogs. Now, I love dogs, but this is a different day. The dogs back then were curs. They were they were feists. I'm not going to go there. They followed around and they were threatening and intimidating and they ate garbage. See, people didn't have show dogs back then. They had dogs that just ate nasty stuff. Dogs. And Paul says, these who come around behind me after you have had this joy in Christ and they beat you over the head with external things, works, things that aren't Christian at all and don't help Christians at all and try to steal our joy, those, number one, they're dogs. They feed on garbage. They want to go and sniff things that we don't want to sniff. Right? Okay. So they're everything in the biblical sense, everything that's repulsive to us. We're not dogs. We don't live a life like dogs. We can't eat garbage. I love my two backyard dogs, but they eat stuff. Oh man. I don't want to ruin your spaghetti dinner, so I'll just stop right there. Spaghetti lunch. Yeah. They're evil workers. What they're doing is evil. That's what Paul says, what the Holy Spirit says. They come around behind Paul, the great preacher of grace and joy. And they try to lay burdens upon people and lay them under a burden as though as though these devotion to works and self-efforts add to our merit before God. Well, that's crazy. How can we add to our worthiness when Christ has completed it for us? We cannot. We cannot. They're evil workers. Finally, they're the false circumcision. They were going around requiring that Gentile men needed to be circumcised. But we're taught in other places of the New Testament, we're circumcised in the heart. That which is of the flesh has been torn away by the Holy Spirit. And we have our hearts circumcised before the Lord. So then, they are of the false circumcision. So, number one, the evidence of trustworthy Christianity. Number two, the threat of works-based religion. Number three, the measure of genuine dedication. Beginning in verse 3. For we are the circumcision. See, the Old Testament typifies what Christ brings to us. Christ fulfills all of those things for us that are in the Old Testament. And he mentions, here we are, this is the true circumcision. And he talks about three things here. So, okay, what separates us from these dogs, and what teaches us that we're to rejoice in the Lord and not to be burdened down with all this stuff that these people come behind grace and add on to our plate? Number one, we're a true circumcision because we are worshiping in the Spirit of God. Not in the spirit of the flesh. Stuff. Works. Self-effort. Those things are of the flesh. We're to have no confidence in the flesh. None. I am a fallen creature. I am of a fallen race. I am of the seed of Adam, and in Adam all die. I'm cursed. If I in any way depend upon my flesh to gain some kind of merit before God, I'm an evil worker. I've tried to add to the grace of God or take away from it, one or the other. You see, we worship in the Spirit of God. It isn't works-based salvation. It is resting in Christ, trusting in Christ, worshiping Christ. Christ, not Christ plus something that I'm supposed to do, and if I don't do it, I'm supposed to feel bad about it, or something that I have done that I'm not supposed to. That's totally, totally opposite of rejoicing in the Lord. Number two, glorying in Christ Jesus. Where is your glory? Where is your glory? In what do you glory? Oh, I glory in... I tell you this one time. I was at a church, and I was asked to write the Sunday school material for a quarter for the adults that would culminate in December, the Christmas story and all. I said, okay, we'll take a vast portion of Scripture and go through that verse by verse and so forth, and we will culminate in the beautiful, wonderful story of the birth of Christ. I wrote that thing, and I had about 8 or 9 page booklet for teachers. But you had to read the Bible. You understand? You had to read the Bible. Huh. Some people like for somebody else to tell you what the Bible says. That's crazy. They don't even take my word for it. You look it up, read it, immerse yourself in it. So I had the same old grumblers and complainers come to me. I don't like it. I don't, where's my quarterly? That quarterly, it was like an altar upon which they worshiped. I don't know. And it was back in the day where we had a particular brand of quarterly. In one place, it bragged on Satan when they went through Job, because Satan was a loyal servant of God. Oh boy. And that's why they asked me to write this last quarter. And we gave I copied what another pastor had done, and everybody's quarterly was a Bible marker. It was just a piece of cardstock that was a little longer than, it's probably about 14 inches, and then it was about 3 inches wide. And with a smaller font, we had the outline on both sides of that card. That was their quarterly. That was the outline of the Sunday school work. Man, I caught grief for that. I'm probably still catching grief, and I hadn't been there for 20 or more years, a whole bunch of years, because, you know, hey, this is our thing. This quarterly is our thing. Well, that's how some people are. They are not glorying in Christ Jesus. The whole point of the thing that I wrote, I hoped, was to lead them through what was written in the text that we had to the glory of the virgin birth of Christ and what that meant. That's, well, it's nothing but a Bible marking card. I'd ask some of them, have you read the outline? I don't have to read the outline. It's not my quarterly. Well, so what do you glory in? Those people gloried back then, that particular group, they gloried in one thing, in a Sunday school quarterly. Do you glory in Christ Jesus? If any, you know, Criswell said, if the outlook is bad, try the uplook. It's always good. To glory in Christ. Someone tries to make you feel inadequate in Christ, go back to Christ. All I have to do is just think of a few things in my life, and I just fall on my face thanking God and glorying in Christ that He saved me. Even though wretched man that I am, He has saved me from before the foundation of the world. He thought of me. On the cross, He had my name in His heart. Emerging in the resurrection from the tomb, He saw me in the glorified countless and infinite multitudes of the saved some wonderful day. I glory in Christ. And I'll admit it, there's not one good thing that I can do. I can make mistakes. I know that's hard for Pat to believe. I'll catch it now. She won't let me have no spaghetti. I have actually, since I've been here preaching, I have actually made mistakes. Shut up. I was preaching out of one psalm on Wednesday night, calling it one psalm while I was in another psalm. That was a mistake. Pat tells me many times, you know what you said when you were saying this? Well, you said that wrong. Here's what you said. I said, oh, no, I didn't say that. It was very opposite of what I wanted to say. Well, you know, okay. Here's the deal. There's no confidence in my flesh. There's no... Christ. If you can just get the message of Christ, nothing else really matters. To glory in Christ. I love the Greek and I love the Hebrew. And man, I get into it. I spend all week just bubbling in it. And then I study scholarly articles that reflect upon a particular phrase or word, and I think, oh man, this is so deep. Listen, if you just get this, glory in Christ. Glory in Christ. I talk about the present active and the imperative, and those things are important in discipling ourselves in the Word. But if you don't get one thing, get this. Glory in Christ, not in yourself and not in anything that anybody else may tell you in addition to or taking away from that. Glory in Christ, and that's it. Number three, having put no confidence in the flesh. Now, he explains that here. Though I have confidence even in the flesh, if any other thinks to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, let's talk about Paul for just a second. Paul zealously persecuted the church. He actually thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians, by separating families, by rooting them out. Wherever he was feared in the church. He was on his way to Damascus to do that very thing, to root out the Christians, kill them if he had to. He had powers of arrest. He even had a license to kill if he needed to. He always had armed people with him on his way to Damascus. And the great arrester was arrested by Christ Jesus. Why, Saul, do you persecute me? Who are you? So that I can know whom I'm persecuting. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You're after my church, and that means you're after me. And he was blinded. Oh, what must I do? Gave him some instructions. But here's the deal. You have to study the whole life of Paul. Paul had this wonderful experience of salvation. He was prayed for, like he was instructed to go to the guy in the church there and prayed for and they baptized him. Scales fell off his eyes. Now he could see. But he was still, in a sense, Saul of Tarsus. That is to say, he still had all this stuff. You know, he had these badges and awards of merit in his mind, having lived this very special life as a Hebrew, a Jewish man. If you study his life carefully, so he goes away and says, I'm going to win the world. And he runs back and they reject him. They're scared of him. And he realizes that Saul of Tarsus is too big. There is no effectiveness in the preaching of Saul of Tarsus. He's going to have to become little. Paul. That's what Paul meant, little. Now, it took him 10 years. I want you to think about that. 10 years it took him to finally realize that Saul was nothing, but that diminished, helpless Paul in Christ was everything. Now, he was saved when he went to Damascus, but he couldn't become the servant that he needed to be until all of this other stuff was cast away from him. So with that in mind, look, Paul's errors and his correction. If anybody can boast of the flesh, I can more than anybody. Circumcised on the eighth day by the word of God in the Old Testament. Of the nation of Israel, the elect of God in the Old Testament. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a very special tribe, courageous, who joined themselves with Judah. Had very special culture and skills. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, Israel was of Abraham, and Abraham was a Hebrew. And so there were more Hebrews than just Abraham. But now what he's saying was, you take all the Hebrews, all the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham had a bunch of sons other than Isaac and other than Ishmael. He married Keturah. Remember her? Had sons, and he told them to go this way and that way, but not to take the land because the land belonged to Isaac. So he had all these, so there were Hebrews everywhere, but Paul said, I saw myself as head and shoulders above everybody who could call himself a Hebrew. That's beyond Israel. That's outside of Israel. According to the law, I was a Pharisee. According to zeal, I persecuted the church. I'd kill him if I had to. According to righteousness, which is in the law, having become faultless, nobody in an external fashion could lay a charge against me. That's how good and perfect I thought I was. But whatever things were gained to me, these I have esteemed a loss. Now that's an accounting word. That's like a business word, an accounting word. I had been investing in the wrong thing all my life. And I came to realize when I was attending the Seminary of the Holy Ghost out there in the desert for 3 years, I came to realize that all the stuff that I thought was so good, so important, was nothing more than garbage. And I lost it. I had invested in a faulty thing, and it became a loss to me. All those years, all those studies, all that zeal, all of that persecution of the church, all of the works, all of my arrogance and pride, my badges of merit, all of that stuff, I lost it. It was a bad investment because of Christ. You can't do more for yourself. You can't do more for the church than what Christ has done. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord. Why should we ever grumble and complain? We have no right to. That means that you're not rejoicing in Christ and you're dedicating yourself to a self-effort, thinking to gain merit before God. How could you gain more merit than what Christ has already given to you? You cannot. You cannot. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And He came into this world to save sinners. Maybe you're here today without Christ, and you would feel the call of Christ from the Father to come to Christ. You come today. We're going to have an open invitation here today. Come. Come and acknowledge your salvation in Christ publicly today. If you'd come to Christ, maybe you've been saved and you want to follow Him in baptism, you come. You come. This invitation is open for you. So prayerfully, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you just prayerfully stand all over this room? Let me pray first. Father, bless this invitation as you see fit. In Christ's name, we pray. Now, as we pray, would you come?